Eliphaz has his words recorded in four chapters in the book of Job. Bildad's words are recorded in three chapters. And Zophar's words are recorded in two chapters. How many chapters did Job get? Twenty chapters. So combined, the friends had nine chapters and Job had 20 chapters. So he spent one lesson each of the friends. We're going to spend three lessons on reviewing Job's beliefs. Actually, we didn't even finish his words a year ago. So we'll have three review lessons, and then we'll pick up where we left off last year. So let's go to Job chapter 3. In Job chapter 3, Job supposes that rest is to be found in death. Now, this has a qualified understanding for believers, because in fact, for believers, we do rest when we die. We rest from the groaning of this life. And Job, because he is a believer, understands this. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept then had I been at rest." His perspective is as a true believer. Job fully was aware of the concept of redemption. Would you just hold your place here in chapter 3 and go over to chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He says, even after my body's been decayed in the ground, I know there's a physical resurrection coming, and in the kingdom that is promised, I will see the Savior face to face. So he's coming from a perspective of a believer. Understand that. And for a believer, yes, in death there is rest. For an unbeliever, no. There's no rest in death. Even Paul, the apostle, wished for that rest to come. If you recall over in Philippians chapter 1, where he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." I know it's a little harder to desire that when you're just a young person and you have your whole life ahead of you, but the older you get, the more you desire to depart, I think. "I have a desire to depart," he says, "to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let's not be too hard on Job as we go through and see his groanings. Both Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 describe how we groan in this body. There's a lot of groanings by a lot of us in this life. Job knew that something else was available, something better was available. He would rather have had it before all the trouble came. He wishes it had been so, but understand that Job is not suicidal. When he wishes for death, it's not because he has any intention at all of taking his own life. He is thinking only that God, who is the one that decides whether or not a person lives or dies, would change what he's doing. He understands that God is doing this. He just doesn't know why. So in Job chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." You see, he's longing to die, but he's not going to take his own life. Death, according to Job, would be preferred to suffering. Because for the believer, death takes you to a better place. Now, Job was somewhat fatalistic in his view of what has happened. Chapter 3, verse 25. "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." To be fatalistic is to believe that events are fixed in advance so that human beings are powerless to change them. Remember, Job was frequently offering sacrifices and praying for his children. And then what happened? The worst thing he could think of happened to his children. His children died. So he says, it appears that this whole thing was unavoidable. Am I a picture behind? Let me see here. Job sees what has happened as inevitable and unavoidable. "I was not in safety, neither had I rest," in verse 26. "Neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." In other words, I knew this was going to happen. Well, if you're on the branch like that, you know what's going to happen, right? He says, "I just knew it. I was never comfortable with how things were." This is probably why Job offered so many sacrifices for his children. He had this fear that something like this would happen. I'm not convinced that he saw this coming upon himself, but he feared for his children. And then this thing comes upon himself. Let's go to chapter 6. He says in chapter 6, verse 4, that God is against me. And you can kind of understand how he would feel that way. He says in verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." He says he's struck me with a poisonous arrow. And he declares that his complaints are justified. Verse 5, he says that a donkey doesn't bray or cry when he has grass. He only does that when he's hungry. He says an ox doesn't low or bellow when he has fodder, that is grain. He only does that when he's hungry. He says in verse 6 that you cannot eat something unsavory without salt. How does that go? Anybody prefer saltless food? Some of us are not supposed to eat very much salt, but it's not preferred, is it? It's amazing what salt does to give flavor to things. And he says in verse 6 that the white of an egg is tasteless. And now, that which is unsavory and tasteless to my soul has become the food of my soul. Verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. I don't want to eat anything without salt, and yet that's what's become my food. I don't care for the white of the egg, but that's what I'm left with. Figuratively speaking, the things that are unsavory and tasteless in life are the things that he has left to consume. So, why doesn't God take my life and end this? That's Job's big question throughout. Why? 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 Chapter 6, verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Why doesn't God just take my life and end it all? Verse 10, "Then should I have comfort. I can endure the pain," he says in verse 10. "Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow." I'll take the pain if I know it's only going to be for a short time and death is going to come quickly. So Job declares his innocence in chapter 6, verse 28. "Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie." He says, you'd know if I'm lying. He seems to be speaking to his three friends at this point. You'd know if I'm lying. But in verse 29, "Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it." I'm innocent. I'm righteous. I haven't sinned. This thing hasn't come upon me because of some sin that I've committed. I am righteous. Verse 30, "Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" He says, I would know if I'm lying. And I'm telling you, I'm not lying. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says that man's days are limited on earth. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? You know, a hireling is a person that's hired temporarily. We have these temp agencies, don't we? And sometimes people go to temp agencies because they're having a hard time finding a job, and they get these little jobs for a temporary period of time. That's what he's talking about as far as a hireling is concerned. Temporary job. Well, that's what man's days are like. It's just a temporary job. Verse 8. "You see me now, but not for long," he says. "The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not." "As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." Not speaking in the context of resurrection, he's speaking in the context of you only die once. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the context in which he is saying this. So he says to his friends in verse 16 of chapter 7, "I loathe it, I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." Everything is just empty right now. There's no substance to my life whatsoever, so will you please just let me alone? Well, they obviously don't let him alone at this point because they keep on talking, but he wants them to leave him alone. It's at this juncture that he turns to God and begins to speak to God. And in verse 17, he says to God, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment." Job acknowledges that God is paying attention to mankind. And the way he's paying attention to Job is through these trials and tribulations. Most of us would see the trials and tribulations as a negative thing. But if we can look deeper into what Job is actually saying, it's actually a positive thing that God is paying so close attention to us, that he's personally involved in Job's life. Job is acknowledging that God is personally involved in his life. He's not happy about the way God is involved in his life, but nevertheless, God is personally involved in his life. So in verse 19 of chapter 7, he says to God, "Why don't you leave me alone? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone?" Just everybody, friends, God, everybody, just leave me alone. And here it is. He acknowledges his sin in verse 20 of chapter 7. "I have sinned," he says. Very, very simple acknowledgement. "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee?" He's still talking to God. He's talking to God. He confesses his sin to God. Now, when he's talking to his friends, "My righteousness is in it." When he talks to God, "I'm a sinner." Excuse me. We'll discuss that in a moment, the difference between the two. But he continues in verse 20, "O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity?" There it is. He wants to know why. Sorry, getting this drainage from the cold that I had. When I was a kid, they used to say, "If it isn't one thing, it's 17. So let's go to chapter 9. Job says it's futile to contend with God. Verse 2. "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, if man will contend with God, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." Okay, so I'm going to bring arguments to God, and God is going to give his rebuttal, and I'm not going to know how to answer him. God is going to give me 1,000 arguments, and I won't have one answer. Verse 4, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." There's just no way to win with God. "No one has ever successfully contended with God. No one has taken a position in opposition to God and won." That's the point. He says, look at all of the things that God has done. Verse 5. "Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." Just look at all the mighty things that God has done. And we're going to contend with this person and win? I don't think so. He says, no one can stop God from doing what he wants to do. He can go right past you, and you don't even know he was there. Chapter 9, verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. How do you contend with somebody that can walk right by you and you don't even know he's there? If God takes something away from you, who's going to stop him? Verse 12 in chapter 9. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? So Job is basically saying, God, you can do whatever you want to do, and there's nothing that I can do about it. I'm not arguing with you about your right or ability to do what you're doing. I just want to know why. And those who have enough arrogance to try to help opposing God have no ability to resist him. Verse 13, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. The proud helpers, those are the people who say, I can defeat God. Yeah, right. So Job says, what am I supposed to do? Arguing with God is absolutely useless. All I can do is plead with him. Verse 14, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. I'm not going to argue, that's the verse 14, choosing out my words to reason with him. That's futile because I don't have enough of wisdom to defeat the wisdom of God. But I will make supplication to him. Arguing is objecting. Supplicating or pleading is submitting. There's an important difference between these two things. Objecting to what God is doing is to think that God has done something wrong. Pleading or making supplication is to submit to God's right to do whatever he wants to do, but asking him respectfully to change what he is doing in my life. Have you ever asked God to change something in your life? Like stop a bleeding lip? We all have, haven't we? Nothing wrong with that. Now, saying to God, God, you're terrible. You did a wrong thing. You should never have allowed this to happen. That's objecting. But supplicating, please, God, you have every right to do this, but would you please consider changing your mind about this thing? That's something very, very different. Job then presents seven hypotheticals. Hypothetical number one, verse 16. If I had called, if I had actually called upon God and he answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my words without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Let me put it this way. Let's say I call upon God and he actually does answer me. What is his answer going to be? He isn't going to give me what I want. Because, Job says, he is determined to make me suffer. Sometimes, no matter how much we ask God to change what he's doing in our lives, he doesn't change. And he keeps doing the same thing, even if it makes us suffer, because he has a reason for it. Hypothetical number two in verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Job is saying, if God and I actually get to reason with one another, I will lose every argument. If I claim strength, God is stronger. If I seek a judgment in my favor, there is no one to whom I can appeal to help me. In our court system, we have a set of appeals courts. But once you get to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, where do you go after that? Once you get to God, there's no one higher. Hypothetical number three, verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I claim to be blameless before God, that would be a contradiction of the truth, and I would be condemned as a liar. Here's where I want to talk to you about the difference between claiming to be blameless with his friends and acknowledging to God that he's a sinner. Blamelessness among men can be claimed in the context of human society as a matter of consistently living according to moral and legal standards. In fact, we are instructed that men qualifying for the highest office of elder in the church are to be what? Blameless. That's not the same as sinless before God. It is blameless in human society. Blamelessness among men can be claimed in the context of human society as a matter of consistently living according to moral and legal standards. This is in comparison to and in contrast to how other men live. But all men are sinners when compared to God. And so he says to his friends, I'm righteous. But he says to God, I'm a sinner. Hypothetical number four, verse 20. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Here we see more of this distinction. To say he is perfect before God would be a perversion. Even though he is perfect by human standards, remember how did God describe him? He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God himself described Job as perfect, but that's in human society. But to claim that he's perfect before God would be a perversion. Even though he is perfect by human standards, he still knows his true spiritual condition. So Job says, it doesn't matter if I am perfect by human standards because God destroys both the perfect and the wicked. Verse 22. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Remember Job's friends constantly contending. Only the wicked suffer. God only attacks the wicked. He never makes the righteous suffer. Job says, that's not true in my experience. Verse 23, if the scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? If this is not God doing all of this, then where is God and who is doing all of this? You know, Job is getting awfully close to the actual truth of what's going on behind the scenes. It really isn't God, it's Satan, only by God allowing Satan to do it. But Job isn't really totally aware of that. He's not a really old man by current standards, and he feels like his life has been cut short, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post, they flee away. They see no good, they passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to his prey. Hypothetical number 5 in verse 27, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. He says, even if I stop complaining and just focus on myself, God will still not consider me to be innocent. Hypothetical number 6, verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? He says, if I really am guilty, if everything you friends are saying is true about me and I really did some really bad stuff, why am I trying so hard to figure out why this is happening to me? Hypothetical number 7, verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He says, if I claim innocence before God, my present condition will contradict that. I try to make myself appear to be clean before God, but he'll reveal how dirty I am as a sinner. Verse 32, he is not a man as I am. There is no one who can serve as an arbitrator between us. Verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us. The daysman is the arbitrator. And if God would take away all of this from me, then I would feel like we could reason this out. But he does not appear that is how this is going to be resolved. Verse 34. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job says, I would love for him to just remove this suffering and then have a chance to sit down and chat with God about all of this. But it doesn't look like that's the way it's going to happen. In chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. It says, I'm going to ask God to show me why he's doing this. Show me why. Wherefore, the word wherefore, same as the word why. Why, wherefore. He says, God, are you acting like a man, you know, like a bully? Is that what you're doing here? Verse 3, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Here are these wicked men. My friends contend that the wicked are suffering, but I see some wicked men out there, and they're having a great old time, but you're oppressing me, and I'm one of yours. He says, God, you know that I'm not a wicked man and that I'm helpless against you. Verse 7 in chapter 10. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. So, God, you're the one who made me, and you made me to be fragile. Verse 8. Thine hands have made me. and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Job describes the process of the making of a human being in verses 10 through 12. And then he says in verse 13, "And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee." I know you know all this, God. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And you know, in our prayers, we can never tell God anything he doesn't know. So why do we bother to tell him anything? Because he already knows everything. We tell him because we need to show him that we know. He knows. He doesn't need to be informed. But when we tell him things that he already knows, then we show him that we know. That's why we praise him. That's why we describe him in our prayers. This is the gracious God, the almighty God, the loving God, the God of grace and mercy. We say these things in our prayers to him. He doesn't need to be informed that he is these things. It's valuable for us to express to him that we know these things. So Job has said, "I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I want you to know, God, I know these things." And he says, "I want you to know that I know I can't win with you." Verse 14, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine infliction." Doesn't matter which way it goes. If I sin, there are consequences. If I am righteous, there are consequences. What's this all about? So God, why did you bother give me life? Verse 18, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb?" You gave me life and brought me to this. I don't get it. He says in verse 20, "Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." Job's confused. God made him, and now he attacks him. He'd be better off in the shadow of death. He calls it the shadow of death because he knows that there is a physical resurrection and that physical death is only a temporary condition. He just wants to know why God is doing this. If he could just understand, maybe things would be better. But do we need to understand what God is doing? All we need to believe is that God never makes a mistake. He never has to erase what he did and start over. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And may we say, he is always right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Job's confusion. For from it we learn some important lessons about you and about life. Give us this confidence, Lord, though, to believe, no matter what, you are always right. You always do the right thing. You always say the right thing. You're always right in whatever you allow in our lives. Give us the faith, the trust, the belief to accept this no matter what is happening in our lives. We don't know, Lord, how long you allowed Job to suffer. It seems like it went on for a considerable amount of time. And sometimes you allow things in our lives that are very uncomfortable to us. And some of these things can last for a long time. Lord, teach us never to question whether or not you are right. Help us to always accept that you make no mistakes. And whatever we're dealing with here on this earth is only a temporary condition. One of these days, Jesus is coming, and we'll be glorified and stand face to face with our Savior. And then it'll be all okay. Give us the grace to wait till then. And always trust that you are always right. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.